Well, it's good to be here amongst you all again and to be opening up God's Word with you, particularly Isaiah. It is a Christmas message and it's a passage that's familiar to most of us, and I encourage you to have it open, Isaiah 9. They say that Isaiah is the gospel of the Old Testament. It speaks so wonderfully of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways, including here in Isaiah chapter 9. But before we look into God's Word closely together, let us speak to him, let us pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to us now so that we would rejoice in your word as one who rejoices in great riches. Oh Lord, what we have before us is so precious to us. We have the words of the living God. And so Lord, we pray that we would rejoice as we should in the fact that we possess it and we hear our God, our Father, speak to us through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yes, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9 together this morning, and particularly verse 6, which is a familiar passage to us as we come into the Christmas period. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's this wonderful prophecy here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that a child is to be born and a son is to be given. Now, who is this child? Who is this son who is to be given? Well, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, chapter 9 of Isaiah, is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ by himself in the New Testament. And if we read in Luke chapter 2 this morning, that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, that there was this child who was born and we delight in him. But why is he such a gift to us? Why do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is this child in particular singled out as a child who is born and who is to be given to mankind? Well, it's because of what we read in verse 6 in the second half of that first sentence. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." The government will be on his shoulders. Who is this child? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is he so special to us? It's because he is the governor of mankind. He is the one who has the government of mankind upon his shoulders. The question is, what sort of governor is the Lord Jesus Christ? What sort of governor is he? Well, he is a governor who promotes peace. We see that in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." He is one who brings peace. He's a peaceful government. And then also he is one who brings justice. Verse 7 as well, it says, "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." He is a governor who brings both peace and justice. And isn't this the kind of government that we crave? Don't we crave a government that brings peace and justice? Israel craved it. The people of Israel, the Israelites, they craved such a governor. And they're described as people who needed such peace and justice to be applied in their land. Even in this passage, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 9. It's how is the land of Israel described? Verse 1 of chapter 9, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." See there that there are people who live in gloom. There are people who live in distress. There are people who are humbled. And then in verse 2, the people walking in darkness. There are people who lived in darkness. Or in verse 2, another way that it is put, they live in the land of the shadow of death. And then we see in verse 4 the way that they're described, not in positive terms. Of course, positive things are coming through this governor. But in verse 4, it says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." The Israelites were under a yoke that was a burdensome yoke, a bar across their shoulders, a rod of the oppressor. And so this is good news for the people of Israel, that to them a child is born, to them a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and it will be a government of peace and justice. And this is good news for us today as well. Isn't this what we crave from a government? Don't we crave a government because we feel distress today as well? Don't we feel, because of our government, we're often in gloom? We're often in distress. We're often humbled, just like the people of Israel were described there in verse 1. Don't we feel that because of our government, we often walk in darkness? We walk in the shadow of death. And because of our government and the decisions that they make, don't we often feel that we're under a burdensome yoke, as described there in verse 4 of the people of Israel, or a bar or a rod across our shoulders, a rod of an oppressor? Don't we feel that way about our government in our society? And then don't we then crave a government that is peaceful? A government that is peaceful. When we look at our government, don't our politicians often fight with one another? In Parliament, and watch Question Time, and they're not friendly towards each other in the Parliament. And you see them in the presses. They will attack one another. They will say things that are published in the press, and then another politician will respond to what has been said. They're always fighting with one another. You wouldn't call them peaceful. And don't they fight with the people? Maybe even with rubber bullets and pepper spray. And don't our governments fight with other nations as well? They go to war with nations, or simply make economic sanctions upon different nations. They're fighting. They're not at peace with other nations. And don't our earthly governments often act unjustly? Don't they overpunish those who are guilty? Don't they underpunish those who are guilty? And don't they often punish the innocent, putting the innocent in prison, fining the innocent of their money, or even just the fact that they give more funding to this electorate over and against that electorate? Don't we crave a government who is just, a government who is peaceful? And isn't it just also through all periods of life, all aspects of life, we crave such government? Because government is at all levels of life. There are people who will govern us in all levels of life, not just when we think of our society in general. But don't we crave a peaceful and just government in the workplace? Don't fights often occur in the workplace? There's not peace in the workplace, that the employers fight with employees, or employers fight with other employers and bosses. Sometimes workplaces can be toxic environments because of the fights that are going on, the pettiness that is there. And doesn't injustice occur in the workplace as well? That hard workers are overlooked when it comes to promotions, and the lazy workers, they're the ones who are promoted. And so we crave justice in the workplace too, don't we? We crave a ruling, a government in the workplace that is peaceful and just. And then when it comes to churches as well, don't we crave peace and justice within the church from our leaders? Aren't church leaders known in history to fight with each other, even within the same church, and to fight with the people, the sheep that they're supposed to care for, and to fight with other churches, to fight with leaders from other churches? And aren't church leaders unjust? They let the guilty go undisciplined, favour certain people in the church, oh yes, we won't address their sin. And then the innocent, people who haven't really done much wrong, who may have just been opposing what they saw as wrong in the church, they're the ones who are disciplined. They're the ones who are thrust out of a church. And so in the church, do we not also crave peace and justice from our leaders? And then when it comes to the family, don't we crave peaceful and just leaders within the family? Because don't our spouses fight with each other? Don't parents fight with children? And children fight with parents? And children fight with one another, and families fight with families? Sadly, coming into the Christmas period can be often when whole families will gang up on other families. One family will not invite another family to their Christmas gathering, but will invite the other members of the family. And so there's fights within the families. Between the leaders of the families, there's fights going on. There's not peace. And there's injustice within families, isn't there, as well? Don't children regularly claim it's not fair of their leaders in the home, the mother and father? And don't the parents often claim that there's injustice in the home as well, as they say to the children, you're not being fair either? And so we crave government that is both peaceful and just throughout all aspects of life, not just at the highest levels of society, federal government, state government, local government, but right down through the workplace, church, family, that smallest of all governments, but the great building block of our society. But why do we need a child to be given who will take this government upon his shoulders? Can't we deal with it? Can't you deal with it? Well, it's too hard. It's way too hard to take the government of mankind upon us. Why? Well, there's too many people, and there's too many needs, and there's injustice and sin everywhere. As I just chronicled, through our different spheres of society, there's fights and there's injustice throughout. And then, of course, sin is in our own hearts as well. We struggle with fighting. We struggle ourselves with injustice. Can we take governing people upon our shoulders, the aspect of government, can we take that upon our shoulders and make decisions that are always wise and right? Can we administer justice? No, our hearts are deceitful as well. And so we think that something is right when it's actually wrong, and we'll have great ramifications. And we can think that something is wrong when it's actually right, and we make a decision wrongly in that sphere as well, and it can have great ramifications and perpetuate injustice and further fighting for those that we're ruling. So then how can Jesus be the one who will have an increase of his government with peace, and whose justice will reign, who establishes and upholds this justice and righteousness from this time on and forever? Well, we get one of the reasons in verse 6. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." So he's very wise. But what else? Mighty God. Mighty God. The Lord Jesus, he can take the government of all of mankind upon his shoulders, with all their needs, all those people upon his shoulders, because he is God himself. Jesus being God means what? It means he has all power to govern. He can lift all people and their needs and put them upon his shoulders. Christ's shoulders can bear the weight of mankind compared to all those people who have buckled under the weight of even a portion of mankind being put upon their shoulders to govern. And Jesus also, being God, he is the one who can judge, who can govern with all justice, because he is the holy God. He is the one who is always right. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He can make right decisions. The weight of deciding what will happen with mankind individually, collectively, he can always know what is right, because he is the one who establishes justice. He is the one who is justice itself. He is holy, holy, holy. So one day, the Lord Jesus will be revealed and will establish this justice that's proclaimed there in verse 7. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. When will that be? Well, on the last day, when the Lord Jesus returns. Jude, in verses 14 and 15, speaks of this. He says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The Lord Jesus is coming to judge. He's coming to judge all the ungodly for all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. But as we read those words from Jude, and as we look here at verse 7, and we think of his government increasing with no end, and his reigns with justice and righteousness, fear should strike our hearts as well. Because as I said before, do we not all sin? Aren't we ungodly? And so we deserve to be convicted for all the ungodly acts we have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words that we have spoken against God. So does this mean, in this prophecy here in Isaiah 9, that that the Lord Jesus will simply be a governor of a prison, a very large prison for all of eternity. He'll just be the prison governor because we have all rebelled against him. And so he is over us, but he's over us to judge us and to hold us to account for our sin, for all the times we've fought with others, whether it be in the family, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be with our government, in society, all the times we've perpetuated injustice. He is coming to judge us for that and to punish us. So the Lord Jesus is coming, not with good news, but with bad news, because he is going to judge us all and be the prison governor for all of eternity. Is that what this is teaching us? No, because we also understand, yes, he is the governor of a prison for all the ungodly, for all the ungodly acts that they have committed. But we also know that the Lord Jesus, when he took upon his shoulders the government of mankind, he also took upon his shoulders the sins of his people. He took upon his shoulders the sins of his people. Jesus took on his shoulders a life of pain and suffering. And it started with that manger that we heard about in Luke chapter 2. Started with his shoulders lying in that wooden manger as a little infant. And then continued throughout his life, the distress and the suffering as people oppressed him. And then ends with his crucifixion, where wood was fastened to his shoulders. And he carried that cross. And then it was a burden to him as he was crucified. Even in John chapter 19, verse 17, we read that carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there, as he was crucified, what was heaped upon his shoulders as he took upon himself the government of his people? Well, he bore the wrath of God upon his shoulders. God governed Jesus at the cross. God made Jesus live in gloom and distress. God made Jesus walk in darkness. God made Jesus live in the shadow of death. God placed on Jesus a burdensome yoke that is described there in verse 4. God placed on Jesus a bar across his shoulders. God placed on Jesus the rod of oppression. And why did he do this? Because Jesus was like a master taking responsibility for his servant's mistake, or a king who's taking responsibility for his citizen's crime. Jesus was taking the sin of his people and the punishment that they deserve upon his shoulders. So Jesus is the mighty God. He is the perfect governor to shoulder the government of all of humanity, because he has all power, he has all justice, all righteousness, all holiness, but he also has all mercy and love and grace to shoulder his people's needs, including their spiritual need, their need to be right with God and escape the punishment that they deserve for their sins. So the justice that the Lord Jesus administers here looks differently for you based on your relation to Jesus. What do I mean? Well, a child is born, a son is given to all. There is no end to Jesus' government. You can't refuse to be governed by the Lord Jesus. When he comes, he will assert himself as your governor for all of eternity. Why? Because the increase of his government, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, as it says there in verse 7. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus will govern everyone. There will be nowhere that his government does not stretch to. No one is exempt. In every situation and every time, it will go on for all eternity, his government. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus won't be removed by a superior government, as we see with our government. There will not be a military coup and the Lord Jesus will be deposed. He won't be voted out because of corruption or error, or simply the people don't like him anymore. He will not resign from fatigue. He will not die again. He will continue with his government for all of eternity. And we have a promise as to why this will be the case. The end of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, will accomplish this. So it then matters how we relate to Jesus. What do I mean? Well, do you relate to Jesus? He is the governor of all. Do you relate to him as friend or foe? Do you relate to him as friend or foe? Is Jesus your friend or your enemy? Why does this matter? Well, if you remain an enemy of Christ and reject him as your governor now, you oppose his government, just like you may oppose a government that is over you here in Australian society. You say, he's not my prime minister. He's not my premier, but he really is. If you do that to Jesus and say, he's not my governor, what will happen? Well, Christ's government for you will be a rod that will keep you in prison for all of eternity. What prison am I talking about? I'm talking about hell. You will be kept in that prison for all of eternity because you rejected his government. As foolish as that was to do, because you can't reject his government. But if you receive Jesus as governor now, as if you welcome him and accept him as your governor, say, he is my governor, what happens? Well, he shoulders the rod, the burden that you deserve. He takes your sin and your punishment for your sin upon his shoulders at the cross. Which means what? A life of increasing peace. A life of increasing peace and justice. That's what his throne is known for, peace and justice. And that's what you will experience in this life. In 2022, you will experience increasing peace as you submit to your governor, increasing justice as you submit to your governor and welcome him as a friend who died for you. But what else does it mean? It means a life of true peace and justice and joy for all of eternity. For all of eternity, you will live not with Jesus as a governor of a prison. You will live with Jesus as your friend and king in paradise, where there will be perfect peace and perfect justice for all of eternity. What is described in verses 1 through to verse 5 will be fulfilled to the nth degree, will be filled perfectly for those who have welcomed Jesus as friend. What do we read in verses 1 through to 5? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. No more gloom for those who accept Jesus as governor. For those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor. We will be honored. Along with, of course, Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan, as it was honored in the days when the Lord Jesus walked there. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That is you, if you accept the Lord Jesus as your governor. And then verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Your joy will increase and overflow for all of eternity. We'll rejoice before the Lord as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder, when good things are aplenty. That's the joy we will have. We have a taste of it now, but also for all of eternity. And then verse 4, for in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. That is us. Our yoke is shattered because the Lord Jesus took it upon his shoulders and shattered it. The bar across our shoulders, taken away. The rod of the oppressor, taken away. And every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. There'll be no wars in heaven. It'll be a glorious place of peace and justice for all of eternity. So Jesus is the governor of all mankind. He was given to all men to be their governor. But he either governs by putting his foot on your neck or taking your sins on his neck. Which will it be for you? Will Jesus be your governor in paradise, or will he be your governor for eternity as a prison governor? Don't have Jesus as your prison governor. Trust in Jesus as a royal friend to you now. You won't find another governor like Jesus. You can just look around at our current politicians. You won't find a governor like Jesus. Look in your workplace, look at your employers, look in your churches, look in your families, look in your own heart. You can't govern your own heart with perfect peace and justice. It's only Jesus who can do so. And it's only Jesus who will die for your sins. It's only Jesus who laid down his life for you so that you can be free for all eternity and have peace and justice and joy. Children too, while you are young, accept the Lord Jesus as your friend, as a friendly governor. Accept him this Christmas. If you have never done it before, ask God to help you by the Holy Spirit to accept the Lord Jesus, to understand what it means that he is my king, and he's a king who brings peace and justice to me. Don't resist the Lord Jesus. He is over you. Don't resist him. Accept him as a friend, as a royal prince who loves you. And learn, all of us, to sing Fullerton's hymn with joy in our hearts. It speaks so wonderfully, this hymn, I Cannot Tell. If you've got a bulletin there, it's printed there, you can see it now. I'm going to read it out. I Cannot Tell. It speaks so wonderfully of what the Lord Jesus has done for us in taking our sin upon his shoulders, and then also the way he governs us. This hymn always strikes joy into my heart. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why as shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. Isn't that marvellous that he is a shepherd who seeks the wanderers? And I don't really know why. Why would he seek Joel Radford out and put me upon his shoulders? But he has. And what else do I know? But this I know, that he was born of Mary when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, when he only had a wooden trough to put his shoulders in, and that he lived at Nazareth and laboured, and so the Saviour of the world is come. Second verse, I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. That's what it costs to be the governor of God's people, to take a crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. That's what he does as our governor. He lifts our burden from our shoulders, and particularly the burden of sin, but so many needs that we have, he lifts them up and takes them, because that's what a government does. We have a government to do what we can't do ourselves, and that's what the Lord Jesus does for us. And so then, for yet the Saviour of the world is here. He was here, but he still is here by his Spirit. He's still lifting the burden from the heavy laden. And we go on, verse 3, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. Got to be careful here with this hymn. It makes it sound like we don't know that he can do these things. But no, what it's saying is, I cannot tell how he does these things. They're true. He will win the nations. He is governor of all. He will claim his earthly heritage. All land here is his. Who's the traditional custodian of the world? It's the Lord. It's Jesus. I can't tell how he'll do it, but I know he will, and he'll satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. I also know, but this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and some glad day his sun shall shine in splendour when he, the Saviour of the world, is known. At the moment, lots of people don't know that Jesus is their governor. But one day they will, when he returns. And he will shine in splendor. And he'll reap the harvest he has sown. What's that harvest? It's, of course, what he's done for us, his people. He sowed there at the cross upon his shoulders as he bore our sins. And he will reap us. He will take us to be with him. And then it continues, final verse. But this I know, all flesh shall see his... I cannot tell how the land, all the land shall worship. When at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled? But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Saviour of the world is King. He is Governor. And it will be acknowledged on that last day that he is Governor of all. So which will it be for you? Governor of your prison for eternity, or governor of your paradise for eternity? Let's come to him in prayer, and then we'll get to sing this marvellous hymn together. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the God of power, of all power, and all justice, all holiness, but also of mercy and grace and love. We thank you that to us, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government of all is eternally on his shoulders. And that child, that son, is yourself. We come before you now and we ask that you would forgive us for our hostility towards you in the past, for all the ungodly acts we have done in ungodly ways, and all the harsh words we have spoken against yourself. Oh Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. Take our sin upon your shoulders. Take us with all our weaknesses, and Lord, forgive us for what we have done. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to look to you for that perfect justice, that perfect peace that only you can give. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in you as our governor, now and for all eternity. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We're now going to sing that hymn. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. Please stand and sing.
Save me. Please have